Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Good afternoon, Kyle.
Hello.
How are you today?
I'm good. It feels like it's been a long time since we've been here. I don't know. I know we're a couple days late. I don't know if it's that or just a lot of stuff happened in the last week, but it's good to be back.
It's been busy. And for folks that are curious of what you just said, it is Wednesday afternoon instead of a Monday afternoon. And I've been all the way to Arkansas and back to a meeting down there. So yeah, it's been an intense last few days.
Yes, as I headed up here on Monday and discovered along the way that you were not in town.
Yeah.
So we had our little miscommunication, but we're here.
There you go.
Yeah.
Well, hey, let's pray and let's ask the Lord for his blessing.
All right.
Father, I thank you as always for this privilege. What an incredible thing that we can have this conversation and people half a world away can hear it. And perhaps, Lord, their hearts and lives be touched, changed, brought closer to you. So, Lord, we pray for that. We don't pray for ourselves and anything that we could gain from this. We just pray that your kingdom will be furthered and that the things we say would be clear and most of all, pleasing to you. So we pray for clarity of thought and expression and your blessing as we talk about this incredibly important point of how to pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Yeah, so it was the topic was a simple way to powerfully pray. And before we dive into that, although I think related, I told you that, and I told folks last week I was not going to be here, and I went to another church. It was a cool event. My kids finished up, both of them, finished up one of their religious emblems for scouting, and it was hosted by this church that we went to, and they asked us to come and be part of their service so that the kids could be awarded and whatnot. So that was pretty cool because that was a tough program, and probably made tougher by the homework and having to deal with me on getting that part done. But as we sat through the sermon, first of all, I think you might be working way too hard because I'm pretty sure that sermon portion, the actual sermon, was probably about 20 minutes long, and I mean, it was to the point, I'll say. But he talked about sin and repentance, and I think I probably went in with some internal biases already in place, which is not ideal. I shouldn't be doing that. Sometimes, yeah. I feel like I kind of got to give folks the benefit of the doubt before being proven otherwise. But I was wondering what we were going to experience. And so he talked about sin and repentance. And sin, he kind of as simply as I can make it, he literally said, is to miss the mark. He likened it to playing darts, that we have a goal to be more like Jesus, and when we sin is when we don't fulfill, you know, we're not hitting the target, and that repentance is kind of our, it's our declaration that we realize we missed the mark, and we've learned something, we're going to try to do better. And that felt way too simplistic. I mean, functionally, I think there's accuracy there. Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah, sure. You know, I drive 95 miles an hour through a residential neighborhood. I have missed the mark. Mm-hmm. I have violated the law. I've missed that. So functionally, I think he's accurate. But it just felt like we were trying to water things down and not make anybody feel bad.
Sure. But you know, if you look up the word for sin in the Greek language, if I'm not mistaken, that's going to be part of the definition, that phrase, to miss the mark.
Right.
But you are exactly right. And, you know, I don't know that I've ever based a sermon on that truth or that phrase. I have mentioned that before because, that's part of the definition.
Yeah.
But I think that's one of those situations where we, this probably isn't a word, but English-ize, you know.
Okay.
The Greek language, and we don't capture what it's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, the scripture, to us as Americans, when we hear that word, missing the mark, well, you know, I didn't miss by much. I mean, if I'm shooting a gun and I miss the bullseye by 2 inches and I happen to be hunting, I'm still successful.
Right.
In what I'm trying to accomplish. But to miss the mark when it comes to sin, the Bible says that if we've offended the law in one point, we're guilty of it all.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just missing by a little bit. Our sin condemns us to hell if it's not under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you say it that way, you go, oh, you know, because it's not just missing the bullseye.
Right.
It's missing the whole target.
Well, and it puts more seriousness on it, I think more due seriousness on it, and maybe more urgency to do more about it. What I mean, if I go play darts with friends, first of all, the safest place to be is probably in line with the target. But, you know, it's just I don't worry about it. It's inconsequential to my life how good I am at darts. And so I kind of feel like when we make that kind of an analogy, and I, like I said, functionally, I get it. But when that's the whole of the message, it takes away that seriousness. It becomes inconsequential. Like, yeah, okay, so I sinned. Whoop-de-doo.
Right. And that is a long ways from especially the awareness that has to come if we're truly going to repent. Because none of us will truly repent until we see the awfulness of our sin, until we see the damage that our sin causes.
Well, and so that leads to the second half of this is the repentance part of things. And he did get into the language of it, and that if we look at the Greek word, it kind of comes from to change one's mind. Again, functionally, very accurate. I need to change my mind about things that I've done. But I feel like it's just too soft.
Yeah. Well, and there again, it is the literal translation of the word. But if you don't understand, listen, I deal with people all the time that come to me and there is a false sense of conviction about their sin. And you've heard me say this, and maybe we've said it on the podcast, I don't know, but you've heard me say it many times. If you look at me and you say, I know that I have done wrong, but I know immediately that you've not repented. and you're not repentant because you're not taking full responsibility for your actions. When the but means that you're casting a shadow on a circumstance or, worse still, somebody else's fault.
Yeah, you're justifying yourself.
The word but is a justification.
Yeah.
And that is a very dangerous thing. On the other side, when somebody truly is repentant, they actually become protective. For instance, if it's a husband-wife situation and the husband finally gets it that he has really blown it. I've found that when you're truly repentant, you're protecting the other person. Hmm. Whereas when I'm dealing with a couple and there's not repentance, then there's going to be that but, and it's actually casting shade on their partner. True love, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. And if I really love someone, the last thing I want to do is put my thumb on them and push them down farther. I want to protect them because they're hurting. And maybe they're broken, and maybe they're terribly, terribly guilty. But my love for them says, I don't want to make it worse. And I certainly don't want to blame them for what I've done. And so that is so, so important to repentance. Until I've repented, and we're going to talk about that before we're done with the Sermon on the Mount.
Yep.
You know, the whole proverbial, if you're saying take the speck out of somebody else's eye, well, you need to get the plank out of your eye first.
Yeah.
Well, that's what repentance does. It deals with the plank in my eye.
Can we have forgiveness without true repentance?
Effectually, no. I mean, the truth is that Jesus Christ forgave me when he died on the cross. I was forgiven 2,000 years before I was born.
Right.
But it won't change my life today if I don't repent of my sin and receive that forgiveness. So,
okay. Is that the catch, as it were, there, for lack of better terminology, that we were forgiven, but we have to receive it.
We have to receive it, and for us to receive it, to truly have that forgiveness, we have to repent of it. You know, I watch for this whenever I'm dealing with children, when I'm dealing with adults, but especially with children that have grown up in the church, and they say, Pastor John, I want to get baptized, or I want to get saved. And one of the things that's important is that there is an acute awareness of their desperate need for forgiveness. And you know, these children are not, they're not exactly guilty of, you know, being murderers or rapists,
right,
or something else. They are children. But I've seen kids completely broken over the way they treated their brother, their sister, their mom, or their dad. In fact, one of the most beautiful stories, examples of that I've ever seen, was a young girl that was a foster child in our home. And she was bouncing around. Her life was all out of her control, for sure. And there was a family that was thinking about adopting her while she was living in my house as a foster child. And she went to live with that family for a little while. And she did not want to be there. And she was very rebellious. And the day that she trusted Christ, her testimony to me was, I treated, and she named that woman's name. She said, I treated her so badly. Mm. And she was weeping. And this is a 9-year-old girl. She was weeping
yeah.
over what she had done to that woman. And she prayed as we were driving down the road. We're having this conversation. She's in the back seat. I'm in the front seat driving, and I'm in there alone with her and her brother. And she is praying in the back seat of my truck. And when she finished, after she had asked the Lord for his forgiveness and prayed out loud, the first thing she wanted to do was to call that woman and apologize to her. I pulled over on the side of the road in the Safeway parking lot in Elizabeth, and I pulled out my cell phone, and I called that lady, and I said, "This young lady wants to talk to you," and I handed her the phone. And they had a five-minute conversation, and she was apologizing to her for the way she treated her. Now, bro, that's repentance.
Yeah, it is. Absolutely.
And it's one of the greatest illustrations I've ever seen of this broken-hearted little girl.
All right, so what... I don't know a lot. I know little tidbits about a lot of other denominations and whatnot of Christianity. And so, you know, you see things in movies and whatnot. And I will call this one out. Hollywood just seems to love to pick on the Catholic Church because it's got all of the imagery and all the little things that they just want to... So... To be repentant, do I have to go into a confessional? Or to this week's sermon this last Sunday? I can just do that in private.
Well,
I mean, what's
the book of Hebrews is very clear about that, Kyle. The book of Hebrews talks about that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, one of the things that he was, I mean, he was Savior, but he was also our high priest. And when he died on the cross, the Bible says that, you know, he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And part of the imagery of the Old Testament was that the high priest would take the blood from the sacrifice and place it on the mercy seat, the seat of atonement. And so that was the sacrifice for sin, that was a physical sacrifice that God gave to Israel as a foreshadowing of when Jesus Christ would come, of when the Messiah would come. Well, the book of Hebrews says that not only did Jesus pay the price for our sin and shed his blood for our sin, but he took his own blood into the Holy of Holies, to the God of heaven, to the Father, and he offered his blood as a sacrifice on the eternal heavenly mercy seat. He put his blood for our sin. And so, because Jesus Christ did that, he is the only priest that we need to make intercession with us before the Father. And so I now have a direct access to the Father. I don't have to go through a priest of any sort other than Jesus, because he is my direct line. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. I don't think it gets much clearer than that.
I feel like that could open up a lot of other conversations that maybe we can save for another time. And the necessity that gets created for other men so we can have our salvation.
Well, that's manipulated in many, many ways in many different churches and denominations. And I don't think any of them are exempt from that temptation as men. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm exempt from the potential to manipulate people. But that's why the church in general has such a bad name these days amongst people, is because so many have manipulated. So many have taken liberty and used it for their own personal gain.
They're creating their own religion at that point.
And it's religion based on them.
Yeah.
It is control.
Yep.
So it's a very serious matter.
Well, and it's not new. I mean, as we've discussed the last 2 weeks now, the Pharisees were so prevalent at this that it's in the Bible. You don't need to pray in the streets like those hypocritical Pharisees.
Yeah, and well, the first point in my sermon on Sunday was, why was Jesus so focused on the Pharisees?
Yeah,
it's because they were the recognized leaders of the Jewish religion. You know, they were the guys that everybody looked to and said, "Well, that's the way you do it."
Yeah,
and the fact is they had so added man-made rules and regulations that it was a shadow of the things that God intended it to be, and it had missed the most important part. Because Jesus over and over and over again talked about the heart, the heart, the heart. Where's your heart? We're not talking about what are you saying. We're not talking about what are you doing. We're talking about what's your heart. What's your motive for doing that? And so that's why Jesus was talking about it. It's because it had become ritual. It had become tradition. And it wasn't traditions of God. It was the traditions of man.
Right.
And Jesus called these same people whitewashed sepulchers. In other words, tombstones.
Yep. It's a colorful illustration there. It's a very highbrow way of putting somebody down pretty hard. I like it.
Well, Jesus in the discourse that he had later on in Matthew said, "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." I mean, he acquainted those two camps with hypocrisy because of the way they had changed the traditions. And listen, they represented Judaism in that day.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a huge, huge issue and so very important.
So on prayer, you know, Jesus said not to let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. And don't pray out in the streets like the hypocrites, the Pharisees, but do it in private. One of the things that I thought, and maybe this is obvious, but it wasn't to me. So why then do we pray out loud? Like, and by that, you mentioned something that I thought was a great idea of praying with your spouse. And my wife and I don't do that. And I think we need to have a talk about that because I think it's a great idea. But even praying out in church, leading someone in prayer at our dinner tables, are we contradicting ourselves here?
No, I think the issue there, excuse me, is where's your heart?
Right.
Because you see, some of the most powerful things that happened in the New Testament happened when a group of people were praying together. The Bible says that the early church was praying together at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said, "I want you to set aside Paul and Barnabas to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and you're going to send them out." Now, that came out of a group prayer meeting. When Peter was delivered from prison, where the angel came in and just literally unshackled him and opened the prison gate, and he just walked out untouched. He didn't touch anything. He just walked out. What did he do? He went to the house where the church was praying for him.
Mm.
So that was clear examples of a group of people that were praying together. But what were they doing? They were desperately coming together seeking the Lord, not so that anybody would be glorified. Now, here's something that we have to be careful about. I often hear people say, yeah, I know that God's going to answer my prayer. I've got people all over this country praying for my situation. Wait a minute, time out. Is that wrong for them to ask their friends to pray for them? No, but who's getting the glory there?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you asking? We're seeking the face of God, and we're not trying to twist God's arm. We're trying to find God's will, and we want to see the Lord act. Now, there was a situation that happened in this church 2 or 3 years ago, and in that situation, there was a man that was caught desperately in some severe addictions. And in the course of those addictions, some bad things were happening. And there were some brothers that went to see him. And at the same time those brothers went to see him, there were people in this church that were on their... In fact, there was about 25 or 30 that were earnestly praying for God to do a work in him. And God did miraculous things that day that we're still talking about. Now, God answered our prayers. God honored the fact that we stopped what we were doing. We weren't standing out in the middle of the street blocking traffic.
Right.
We were on our faces in the altar of this church. And it didn't matter that we were in this church or if we were in somebody's home. The fact is, we were on our faces, not caring that anybody got any credit, not even us.
Right.
We were asking God to intervene and to save our brother.
So then if I'm out in the street praying out loud, basically saying, look at me, and how holy I am.
It all comes down to your heart.
Yeah, that's the big no-no. Mm-hmm.
That's the issue right there.
That's the Pharisee.
Right.
But if I'm bringing my family together at the dinner table and thanking God for the fact that we're all there, so on and so forth. I also see a benefit of teaching other people, which, I mean, this is the whole point of the sermon too, really, is that Jesus was teaching us how to pray. And how do you know how to pray if you don't hear it happen once in a while?
We lead by example and model. You know, there again, okay, you're praying over your meal.
Mm-hmm.
Are you doing that because you're truly grateful to God? And I promise you, if you're not, and if the first words out of your mouth after you get through praying is that you are saying something that's dishonoring to the Lord or bitter or angry, your kids are going,
yeah, these two things don't jive.
Right. On the other hand, we talk about praying in public. There's Stephen, who's just preached the last sermon of his life. He's been drug outside the city. They're beginning to stone him. And he raises up and he prays his last prayer before he dies. And he prays it in front of a whole lot of people. And what was his prayer?
Who were stoning him?
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lay not this sin to their charge. Now, that was a very public prayer. It was in the...
But it wasn't about him.
No, it wasn't about drawing attention to him. It was him crying out with his heart. And he also said, it's one of my favorite passages, he said, oh, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And boy, when he said that, they went crazy. And he was just being honest. He saw Jesus. Jesus stood home. Jesus stood up when Stephen came home.
Hmm.
Really cool.
That is cool.
But there was an example of prayer in public in front of a lot of people that were very hostile to them to the moment.
It does kind of amaze me at how many times we can come back to, in this case, the same response. It's a matter of where your heart is.
That's right.
But also, we can kind of do that with a lot of things. coming back to the same handful of responses to things. But I feel like that's a big one.
Oh, it's huge. You probably hear me talk about your heart as much as you hear any other subject in this church, except maybe Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what it's about. It's about our hearts. And you think about that, even in light of what we talked about with repentance a while ago. We're talking about sin and repentance. It's about the heart. It's about the fact that our hearts are black with sin. Our hearts are desperately wicked until we're redeemed.
Well, and so, okay, so on the repentance side of things, I used the term confession earlier. I'm trying to decide if there's actually a difference there, but if I confess, to what end? If it's I did something bad, I walked into church, I confessed, I walked out, I'm good.
Checked that box.
That's not it, and I've never felt like that was it. Or even if I say a prayer privately in my room and, "Dear God, sorry that I murdered somebody this morning. Hope you'll forgive me. I'm out." Mm-hmm. That's not repentance. That's confession. And it's not even a heartfelt confession. It's just checking the box.
It's being religious.
Right. Yeah.
It's your attempt to get to God.
Yeah.
Instead of your attempt and instead of your brokenness and desperation before God. And there is no prayer that's acceptable if it doesn't come from a heart that recognizes we're desperate for God.
Well, and how many times have you said to your children, "Try saying that like you mean it next time"? "Sorry, Dad."
Well, because you know it's not in their heart.
Yeah. You're not really sorry. You're just trying to not be in trouble anymore.
Yeah.
And there that is, I think.
That's right. That's right.
Which, has that potential to go in all kinds of directions there, but, oh, man. I want to look over the notes here real quick. So we find a place to pray, and it says, You said you've kind of just got a quiet place at home, and you take care of the business in the mornings. You get right down to it, and I think I kind of have my quiet place, but it's also that's my office. That can be challenging sometimes, because I go there to work, and I don't necessarily want to put those two things together.
Well, but let me just say this to you. Your work is, or should be, an offering to God. Because, now, we're going to talk a lot about this coming Sunday.
Okay.
And maybe we won't go too far into this, but I would say your workplace is a very important place for you to pray, that you submit whatever your actions are that day and bring them under the authority of the Lord and looking for His blessing, that you will honor Him with what you do. We're sitting around my couches in the office that I do my most of my studying in, and I point over to my right, and there's my desk, which has got all my books open all over it, and my computer's open, and all the things, my study tools are there. But there's also a place over there on the floor, and when I get hung up and nothing's, I try to every time, but when I really get into the serious preparation of the sermon that I'm going to preach, there's a spot in that floor over there that I put my nose. And I don't tell you that to say, "Oh, well, Pastor John's super spiritual. No, I'm telling you, I'm desperate. Kyle, you know, I speak to the same group of people 45 to 50 times a year.
Mm-hmm.
And how can that possibly stay fresh? How can you possibly be interesting when you do that? Well, listen, I'm not smart enough. I'm not a good enough student to be able to wow you with facts every Sunday. But if I can see the truth of God's Word and experience that myself, and then tell you about my experience, then that's powerful. It's powerful because it's an expression of the work of God, not of the artistic ability of John Smith or the eloquence of John Smith. It is about the power of God. There's a statement that was made on the day of Pentecost after Peter got up and preached. The people recognized that these men were simple, ignorant fishermen, and they were preaching with power. And they were terribly impressed.
Right.
Because they weren't preaching because they were great scholars of the Word, even though they had a knowledge of the Word. They were preaching because they were filled with God's Spirit, and they had the truth that was fresh off the fire of heaven. And it was burning a hole in their hearts as they shared it with the people.
Well, and again, we keep coming right back to the heart of things, literally. And maybe that illustration there of going to your room to pray, I think you should do that, but maybe the other side of that coin is you just need to, your private place can be within you.
Oh, absolutely.
It doesn't matter where you are. If you're sitting in a restaurant or in the middle of the airport.
I was on the plane praying the other day.
That's probably not a bad idea these days.
Well, actually, I'll tell you something really fun and sweet that happened to me yesterday. I was sitting on the airplane, and you know, I was crying out to God because the wings were icing. We weren't able to take off. The weather was deteriorating by the minute. And I'm thinking, man, am I going to have to spend the night in Little Rock and not even get to go home tonight? And so I cried out to the Lord. I actually sent a text to my wife and someone else that asked them to pray for me and for us and for that moment. And I was, after we did take off and we're getting ready to land, all of a sudden there was a song that came to my heart. And I couldn't help, I just started singing it. Now, I wasn't singing it loud enough that the person sitting beside me could hear it. But I'd never had quite that experience before. It was just, it was just a worship from my heart that just came spilling out. And it's like, it was a song we sang last Sunday. It talks about Yahweh, Yahweh, I love to shout your name, O Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just wonderful. It's a wonderful time. And I'm thinking, wow, I've never been tempted to burst into song on the airplane in the middle of, you know, 100 people, you know.
Probably should make it something more people might know if you're going to do that.
They would probably freak out if they heard a guy just burst into song. Plus, I'm not exactly the most, you know, I can sing a little bit, but not, you know, I'm not.
You didn't miss your calling as a.
Nobody is calling on me to do any concerts.
Great crooner of all time. Frank Sinatra's throne is not going to be.
Yeah, not to worry about that.
All right. Understood. You talked too about keeping things simple.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I think that kind of, I felt like that ties in with the Lord's Prayer. And you mentioned that. I know this isn't what you said, but kind of a, how boring would it be in a way if that's all we did? But it would also be appropriate. But it might lose its meaning to us if we just by rote said the same thing over and over and over again. The same prayer two or three times a day.
It becomes, if you're not careful, if you don't keep your relationship with God, and that means your exploration of the Word of God and your prayers, if you don't keep that fresh, it'll grow stale. And you may be very disciplined, but if there's not something alive in that relationship, it's hard to go back. It's hard to keep doing it. And the thing about praying what I call the model prayer, a lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer, but the thing about praying the model prayer as an outline is that's fresh every day. You know, I can pray a different name of God, and I forget exactly how many different names there are that have been identified for the Father in the Word of God, but dozens of them.
I was going to say, I seem to recall you did a series on that. Yeah, there were
I think it was over 50.
Something like that.
But there's a lot.
Yeah.
Okay, and there may be people say, oh, you got that wrong, preacher, and that's okay. I don't remember those kind of things very well. But I just know that there would be enough of those names that it'd probably take me 2 months to go through the ones that I know about. And there may be some that I don't know about.
Well, and it's a great template.
Yeah,
we can use that template.
So there we are. You know, we're praising Him for His name and how we've experienced that part of Him, because His names describe who He is. They describe His character. They describe His work. And so we're praising and worshiping the Lord because of who He is. And then we start praying about the kingdom work of the Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My lands, how many people do we know engaged in the kingdom work? It just in this church. I mean, do you know how long it would take me to pray a sentence about every family?
Yeah.
Not just
the family groups.
Not just individuals, but if I were just to pray for every household in this church for 1 minute, say one or two phrases about that family.
You'd be here all day.
I'd be praying a couple of hours a day just doing that.
Right.
I mean, logistically, just doing that, okay? So, and that's just this church. What about all the missionary friends that I've got? What about all the other churches that I know about? What about all the other people that are out there serving God, and they're not in full-time ministry, but they're serving the Lord?
Well, and even the people we don't know.
Yes. What about the people that are being persecuted in the Ukraine or in China or wherever?
Or right here in the United States.
Yeah. So that's so alive. And it's such a partnership with the Holy Spirit. If we enter into our prayer saying, Lord, put on my mind what you want me to pray about today, what you want me to verbally say to you. And so now all of a sudden, God brings to my mind Kyle Peters in his office in Elbert. And I don't know what you're going through, but I know that if he brings you to my mind when there could be 500 other names.
Right.
From this church, if he brings you to my mind, then something must be happening where he needs encouragement, where he's facing a temptation, where he's being attacked. Something is happening in Kyle, and I get to be a part of praying for him. So that, and then we move on from that to give us this day our daily bread. And very simply, it's not about God doing the giving. It's a recognizing that He is the one that does the giving.
Right.
So, and I don't think that's, yes, the Lord wants me to pray when I've got a financial crisis. He wants me to pray before I have a financial crisis.
Ideally.
But He also wants me to worship Him as being the one that provides for me yesterday and tomorrow and today, that helps me sometimes to avoid the financial crisis.
Well, and again, I feel like this is a moment of where's your heart? It's not praying for a new bicycle. It's not a gimme. He's not Santa Claus. but recognizing you do a lot, and I stay alive.
Amen.
Because of you.
Absolutely. When recognizing that He is the one that gives me breath so I can go to work.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that gives me a clear mind so I can think. He's the one that gives me eyes so that I can see situations. He's the one that gives me ears so I can hear. You know, right now I'm having a deal where one of my ears is something's not right with my hearing, you know? And oh my goodness, when you are struggling to hear conversations, you think, oh, what would my life be like if I couldn't hear at all?
Right.
And how different things would be.
Yep.
So, you know, all of that, we take that for granted, but it's such an integral part of our ability to provide the bread for our family.
Mm-hmm.
There are people that provide for their family that can't hear, right? But I guarantee you, they look at it a lot different than I do.
Right.
And that's the point. Give us this day our daily bread. It's showing appreciation for just the gifts that God gives to us to provide for us.
Now, the next part of that, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Is that saying if I don't forgive those who trespass against me, I better not expect much my own self?
Well, this is what Jesus said after He finished the model prayer.
Okay.
For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Well, there you go.
That's pretty straightforward.
That's pretty straightforward.
And Jesus said it again after He finished the model prayer. He restated it again.
Yep.
Well, here's the truth behind that, Kyle. If you've offended me, and I refuse to forgive you, do I really understand His forgiveness for me?
I don't think so.
Have I really accepted His? Have I really repented of my own sin? Have I really recognized my desperate situation because of my sin? I don't think so. And definitely, it's not touched my heart. It's not changed the way I do, because when I'm forgiven, I'm grateful. And it's just like I mentioned earlier, there's a man that I watched repent. And after he repented, after God touched him, it was that man we were praying for that night. He's a part of this church, and God has just done mighty things in his life since that day. But after that all happened to him, and I knew about all that night, and we rejoiced, but I didn't talk to him personally. Well, my wife and I were walking around town, and he was at the park here in town, and just still kind of reeling from the whole experience, and now trying to sort through what his next steps were going to be and what was going on. Well, when he saw me, he stopped what he was doing and ran to me and my wife. And he said, "Pastor John, I need to ask you to forgive me because I have despised you." And he said, "I've been so wrong." I said, "Hey, bro, I've let you down some ways." He said, "No, hush, be quiet. This is about me, and I need you to forgive me." You know, there were things that I know about that were going on in his other relationships. You know what he did? He protected those people.
Hmm.
It was all about what he had done, not about what they had done to him. He was broken and grateful and so tender before God. It was just a natural outflow of how God had opened up his heart and made it soft and tender to realize, you know what, that person's hurt maybe worse than I am or I was. And so I can certainly be gracious to them because God's been gracious to me.
you know, I was thinking that forgiveness can be very difficult for us mere mortals. That depending on, and it doesn't even have to be something big. It can be really hard to forgive small things. But I feel like, you know, that story, maybe sometimes it's super easy too. And I think that depends on where your heart is. It doesn't even matter. I don't even care what I think they did or how I think they wronged me. But I know what I did. And when you can turn that around on yourself, that makes it even easier.
Yeah.
You know, their wrongs are inconsequential. But then that makes me wonder too, are those people stewing over something saying, man, I treated him badly, and he's over there going, hey, I treated that person. You know, like we humans need to talk, I think, more. We need to communicate and get these things out. And I think that would go a long way towards forgiving ours. I know I beat myself up over some of the stupidest things sometimes.
Yeah. Well, you know, brother, the Bible says that God lifts up, he exalts the humble, but he casts down the wicked every day. And the difference in John Smith between me being a humble man or a wicked man is whether I'm repentant or not. If my heart is broken and I'm repentant, then I realize that, but by the grace of God, there go I. If I am self-focused and I am looking at what this person has done to me, poor, poor, pitiful me, then I have just stepped into the realm of wickedness and pride. And because what is pride? It's self-centeredness. It's self-focus. It's focus on me, not upon the one who's forgiven me.
Mm. Well, and that brings us right back to the very beginning of repentance, to change one's mind. And not in some superficial way, but hopefully deeply and profoundly, to literally, and this is, I know we keep bringing this up too, with regards to the Conquer series, and it's not just changing your mind, it's changing how your brain functions. You have to change your mind.
Mm-hmm. And we, there again, how do we change our mind? We are powerless. Once those addictions have been embedded in our brain physically, physiologically, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We don't have the strength to change that, because that's the power of addiction, okay? It's the power of believing the lie and allowing that lie to linger in our brain. It creates what the scripture calls a stronghold in our mind, in our brain. In our mind, which is the psychological part, but in our brain, which is the physical part. It's together. There's two problems there, okay?
Right.
And so when that grabs us, then we are powerless except through the grace of God to overcome that. We need His power. And when we discover that and we begin to depend on the Lord every day, then we are on the path to becoming a mighty man of God. Because a mighty man of God is a weak man that walks in the power of God and the strength of God.
I feel like this... I just had the thought of Bonhoeffer and faith and obedience, that the faithful man must be obedient, and the obedient man will be faithful. And that in those situations that they can be hard to deal with or find our way out, you know, when we need to change our mind, that faith can be hard to see. So be obedient, and the faith will come.
And what is obedience? Obedience is, I mean, one of the first things the scripture says is humble yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Admit your need. Admit you're wrong. And that kind of takes us right into the last point of the sermon, which lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We have a foe, Kyle. I have a foe in myself, and it's my old fleshly nature, you know, my sin nature. But there's a foe that is even stronger than my flesh. And he is the evil one, and he hates us. Now, I probably will never encounter the devil himself, because he's got bigger fish to fry than me, okay? But his ambassadors are very much around us. And they hate us. And they want to see our destruction. And so when Jesus was praying, he said, deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And he is talking about a real entity. And he is not some little red man with a pitchfork in his hand and horns.
Right.
He's the most beautiful things in this world that we would be tempted to lust after. He is the embodiment of that. And so he says to do it. Now, as we wrap this up today, there is something that really hit me this time as I preached through this. It's not the first time I've dealt with this passage of Scripture, but this truth really grabbed me hard. There are many, many things that Jesus could have used as his outline. I mean, he could have included in the outline.
Right.
But twice he gave us the same outline. He did it on the Sermon on the Mount, and then later on in his ministry in Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked him a question again, and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he did exactly the same five things.
Yeah, almost that he word did for word, here. Yeah.
And so I think that is really significant that these are five categories that we really need to focus on as we pray. Worship, praise, the kingdom of God, the work of God, our physical needs and provisions, and the recognition of where we get those from, forgiveness, and deliverance from our enemy. And the Bible is very clear. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we have a foe that is far stronger than we are as human beings.
Right.
But is not stronger than the one who lives in me. And his name is Jesus. And so that one told us, Jesus told us, these are five things I want you to emphasize when you pray and to pray for regularly. And that is hugely significant.
Well, with that closing thought there, what do we have to look forward to this next week?
This next week, we're going to talk about appearances.
Okay.
We're going to talk about the way that we want to be viewed.
Okay.
And
I was about to say, I'm guessing this doesn't have anything to do with what color shirt I wear or something, but
maybe
a little bit it does.
Actually, that's going to be included in the passage.
Okay.
So, look forward to it, bro.
All right. Well, until next week, then. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Kyle.
All right.